We're going to start a new series this morning, and I'm going to start with just a couple of ideas to think about. If you were to ask people if they are saved or if they're going to heaven, what's the typical response that you get?
I hope so.
Everybody says, well, I hope so. And they say that because they don't really know. They don't really know. If you were to say, in fact, you say, well, I know I'm going to heaven. I know I'm saved. What do they think about you? That you're proud, that you're arrogant, that you're crazy, that maybe you're one of those holier-than-thou people who thinks that he knows more than and is closer to God than anybody. The truth of the matter is that we can know if we are saved or not, because the Bible gives us that truth. Look with me in 1 John chapter 5 for just a second. I'm just going to turn to this one verse because it uses the expression in here that there are things that we can know. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. John, the Apostle John, writes these words. He says, and this is the testimony, or the King James has the word record. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And look at verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may what?
Know.
That you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. The scriptures are given so that we can know things, to increase our knowledge of God and our knowledge of what God has provided for us. Now, the other issue that we need to deal with is the question of whether or not you can lose your salvation. There are a lot of people who believe, and they're being taught in churches, that they can lose their salvation, that they have to do things in order to keep it or get it back. We're going to look at the question, is it true that if you're once saved, that you're always saved? Can we know not only that we are saved, but can we also know that we can never lose our salvation? And again, even on that issue, the scriptures have a lot to teach us about the absolute security that we have as believers in Jesus Christ. So this morning we're going to begin a new series of lessons looking at those two issues, the assurance of salvation and the security of salvation. Now, there's a couple of ways to approach that. You can just approach it from the sense of looking at particular verses that talk about assurance or verses that talk about security. But I'm always blessed by a particular passage that's in Ephesians chapter 1, and I think it addresses all of it together in a more comprehensive way, I guess you could say it. It all holds together well. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. This book of Ephesians is a book that clearly lays out God's plan and purpose for His church, the body of Christ, during this present dispensation of grace. That's really what the purpose of this book is all about. It opens with a beautiful doxology. The word doxology means literally a word of praise or a word of glory. This is a word of praise and glory that goes to God. It's kind of like a hymn that praises Him and honors and worships God. It begins with these words. Look at verse 3, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. In love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. We're going to stop right there. It begins with a word of blessing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word blessing speaks about good words spoken of, or praise or honor given to someone. This is words of praise and honor given to God because He alone is worthy of praise and honor and glory. And there's two reasons. Number one, because of who He is. He is the eternal God. He is the Creator and sovereign God over all the universe. And number two, for what He has done for us, the gift of eternal life. What He has done there in verse 3 says He's blessing us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, we're going to look at this doxology over several Sundays and look at what it says. But you're going to find that all three persons of the Godhead and their work is emphasized in this passage. And through the work of those three persons of the Godhead, we see our blessings from God in three different ways. We see them planned. We see them purposed according to the will of God the Father. And that's primarily in the first four verses 3 through 6. And then in verses 7 through 12, we see how those blessings are provided for us. They're provided and fully accomplished through the work of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally in verses 13 and 14, these blessings that God has for us are promised, they are preserved, and they are protected by the testimony and witness of God's Holy Spirit within us. In each section that we look at, it all closes with something along the lines to the praise of His glory. All of this that God has done, even what He's done for us, all of that He's done for us is all for, and ultimately for Him. It's for His praise, it's for His honor, and for His glory. Let's look at the will of God in the first portion of it. In this book of Ephesians, we really get into the meat of the Word. We really get into the deeper truths of God's Word. Because we really see God unveiling His purpose for the ages. That purpose for the ages is revealed. Now, we've already seen aspects of that purpose in the other scriptures, in the Old Testament scriptures, and the Gospels, and the earthly teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, the book of Acts, and the Hebrew epistles. We have already seen God's prophesied purpose for His earthly people, the nation of Israel, and for the Gentile nations who would be blessed with them. That is His earthly people. That is the nations of the world. But now, in this book of Ephesians, we really see a full revelation of how God has unveiled the mystery of His will. Verse 9, look what the Lord says, having made known to us the mystery of His will. There was an aspect of God's will that was not prophesied, that was kept hidden or secret or veiled, and it had to do with His purpose for the church, the body of Christ that He is building in this present age. It had to do with the dispensation of God's grace that we're living in today. So this passage of Scripture directly addresses what is God's purpose for us as believers. What are God's blessings for us as believers as we live in this present dispensation? That's key. So many times when people have these questions about whether they can know they're saved or whether they can keep their salvation, it's because they're reading verses of Scripture that have to do with a different people, a different time, and a different purpose of God. And so when you try to take that and mix it in with Paul's writings, it raises lots of questions and issues and doubts in people's minds. And so that's why I wanted to really focus on this passage, because this talks about what is God's will for us. All of this purpose of God, whether it's for Israel or the nations or the church, all of it is, again, according to God's will. Even Paul's apostleship. Look at verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And what does he say after that? By the will of God. Even this is by the will of God. A lot of people who want to criticize dispensational Bible study and want to criticize people who emphasize the revelation given to the Apostle Paul will say, well, see, you're just following a man. Paul's apostleship was of Jesus Christ, meaning he's the one who sent him, and all of it was according to the will of God. And so we have to keep that in mind. Now, look at verse 4. It says, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Now, when you look at God's plan and purpose, that's in a sense the beginning. The beginning is even before the foundation of the world. Foundation of the world, I think, very clearly refers to the creation. There are some who think that it refers to the fall of Satan and going back to Genesis chapter 1 and gap theory and so forth. But the word foundation comes from a word which means to cast down. Now, that sounds like casting down in judgment, but it also just means throwing down or laying down a foundation. I think that's what we're talking about here, is the foundation of the world, the universe itself. So we're talking about from before the creation of the world, this begins. And then it goes, look at verse 10. It goes to that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, when He gathers together in one all things in Christ, things which are both are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. So God's will is laid out from before the foundation of the world until the times of the dispensation, the fullness of the times, when everything is one day going to be gathered together in Christ. Everything has been done according to His will. Everything that has been done and described here is done according to His great power. We have to keep that in mind. It's His will and His power that is involved in all of this. And all of this that revolves us. So this is what so many people don't realize about salvation. I mean, it's just sad to me that so many churches either base salvation on works, man's works alone, that you've got to work or try to do the best you can, or whatever form of works that comes, we'll keep these religious laws or follow the Ten Commandments, join this church, whatever it is. that it's works or that it's Christ and the cross plus works. Either way, they've got to get works in there one way or another. This passage of Scripture, I think, makes it really clear that salvation is all of God, period. That it's all of God. It is all God's work that He accomplished through His Son and through our Savior, Jesus Christ. And if we could see that and realize that and understand that, it will help us, it will help remove the doubts and the questions in our mind about whether or not we're saved and whether or not we can keep that salvation. And so it's not dependent on us. It's not dependent on our character. We don't have any. It's not dependent on our works, our good works. We don't have any. We're not capable of any. It has to be the work of God. And so notice how he begins there in verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us." Blessings go to him because he has given blessings to us. The word blessing means literally, it's the word eulogy. It's where we get the word eulogy. It means good words. Speak good words of someone. At a funeral, usually you speak a eulogy. You say good things about the person who's died. That's the idea there. That's what this is. God has good worded us. Now, what does that mean? I think it means he has purposed and he has pronounced in his word good things for us, what we call blessings. You know, we used to sing a little song at camp, God is so good. And that's absolutely true when you think about the nature of God, when you think about what God has done for us. God is so good to us. And this passage makes that really clear. It says he has blessed us. And in this passage, this book is written in verse 1 is to the saints who are in Ephesus, to those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They are saints. They are believers. They are part of the family of God. They are part of the church, the body of Christ. Those are the ones that he has blessed. And again, who's the source of those blessings? He is. It all comes from God. He has blessed us. And notice what he's blessed us with. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, how many spiritual blessings do we have? We have them all. We have them all. We don't even know what they all are, I'm sure. There's things that God has blessed us with that we probably don't even begin to understand what he's done for us and how he's blessed us. So we have complete blessing from him. Everything that we need, he supplies. In fact, he supplies an abundance of it. So every spiritual blessing, and the blessings, again, are spiritual and are versus physical. I think that's the other issue that many people have today that live in this world, and that includes many Christians, is their minds and hearts are always focused too much on the physical world that we live in. The physical blessings, the material blessings, whether it's wealth or whether it's prestige or whether it's security, no matter what it is, you know, they're focused on that. Our blessings that he's talking about here are spiritual. These are things that you can't see with your eyes. The things you can see with your eyes, what do we know about them? What does he say in 2 Corinthians 4? They're what? They're temporary. You know, if I can see it with my eyes, this is a temporary thing. Whether it's a blessing or whether it's a trial, either one of them, what I go through in this life is temporary. But what's not seen, the things that are not seen, the things that are spiritual, these things are eternal. And where is the sphere of our blessings? He's blessed us in the heavenly places. The sphere of our blessings is heavenly. That's where our home is. Our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 tells us that. So that's our real home. We're living here as Abraham lived in the land of Canaan, as a stranger or a pilgrim. We're pilgrims on this earth. We're ambassadors for Christ in a foreign land. And as we live here upon this earth, we've got to keep that in mind. That's the nature of our life here. Our home is heaven. And one day that's where we're going to go. And that's where the sphere of our blessings is in heaven. And then I want you to notice the last two words, and that's when one of the expression we see used throughout this passage over and over and over again. He says, these blessings are in Christ. These blessings are in Christ. They are ours because of one reason, and that is because of our position in Christ Jesus. When you trust Jesus Christ as Savior, that's where God places you. He baptizes by His Spirit, He baptizes you into Christ. And that's where he sees you. He is our standing before God. Think about what that says. Christ is our standing before God. We don't stand before God as we are in the flesh. We don't stand before God in our sin. We don't stand before God in our weakness and our failure and our doubts or questions or fears even. We stand before God in Christ, and that's how He sees us. This is a verse of Scripture. If you haven't memorized Ephesians 1:3, memorize it and think about what it says to you. Think about what it means to you. Don't just say it quickly through your head, but just think about the meaning of the verse and what it says. God is so good to us, is He not? You look at what He's done for us. You look at how He's blessed us. God is so good to us. You almost can't help but cry out with Paul. When you think about this and meditate on it and let it speak to your heart, you can't say but cry out with God. Blessed be God. Blessed be God who's done this for us. And that's what it begins with. The blessings that we have come from God. And they are ours because we are in Christ. Now, look at the next verse. Look at verse 4. He says, just as, or according as, or in accordance with this, the fact that He chose us in Him. Again, that's in Christ. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. Now, God's blessing of us is in accordance with His choosing of us. And when did He choose us? Before the foundation of the world. Before the creation. Before time and matter and space existed. Before man existed. Before animals existed. Before anything existed in this world except God, He chose us. He chose us. Now, you have to think about what that means. It means that the church was in the mind of God before the world or before time ever began. We were in His mind before He created anything. You know that expression, before the foundation of the world, is only used 3 times in Scripture. I want to look at each one of them just to give you an idea about what took place then. Go back with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. This is Jesus' prayer in behalf of His apostles. And toward the end of the prayer, He said these words. Look at verse 24. He says, Father, I desire that they also whom You gave Me may be with You where I am, that they may behold My glory which You have given Me, for You loved Me before the foundation of the world. So the Father loved the Son even before the foundation of the world. They were eternal. And they had that relationship of love with each other eternally. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. Here's the other place that it's found. 1 Peter chapter 1. This is talking about the fact that we were not redeemed with silver or gold. We were not bought with silver or gold. We were bought instead, look at verse 19. We were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And then in verse 20 he says this. It says, He indeed, that's Christ indeed, was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Now, that doesn't mean He was created before the foundation of the world, or that it means that God's purpose through Him of redemption, through His blood, all of that was determined when? Before the world ever existed. Before sin ever entered into the world. Before there was a world, before there was sin, God had an eternal plan and purpose to redeem fallen mankind through Christ. Because God knows how much. He knows everything. He knows everything, past, present, and future. He's eternal. So we were in His mind before time even began. Now, when you look at the contrast between that with the God's purpose for the church and that for Israel, it's a little bit differently. Because He doesn't talk about from before the foundation of the world. He talks about from the foundation of the world. We'll look at one verse of Scripture. Look at Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And this portion of Scripture talks about the judgment when Christ comes back to sit upon His throne, and he gathers before Him all the nations of the world and He judges them. And the process of judging, look at verse 33. He will set the sheep on His right hand, but on the goats on the left. And verse 34, Matthew 25:34. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, interesting, not before the foundation of the world, but from the foundation of the world. Now, that doesn't mean that God didn't know about Israel before the foundation of the world. He did. He knew what He was going to do with them. But the preparation for it, I think, in looking at this, is tied in to the world. Israel's plan and purpose, Israel's blessings from God are not heavenly and spiritual only. They're tied in with the world itself, with the earth. That kingdom's to be established. This kingdom was prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then there's numerous other references, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world and so forth. That's in the scripture. But clearly, so Israel's purpose is tied to the earth. It's tied to this world. Ours is heavenly in nature. It's spiritual in nature. It's not, in a sense, tied to this world. But we have to keep in mind, God had his plan and purpose for us going all the way back into eternity. Now, look at the word chose us. Going back to Ephesians 1, it says he chose us. That literally means he called us out. He selected, he chose us. Now, God selected and chose us as believers, as members of the church, the body of Christ. He chose us for himself. And he chose us for himself. Now, what does that mean? Many people, and a lot of people, I think, assume that this means that God chooses who will be saved. And if God chooses who will be saved, what does that imply? He chooses those who are not. As well. So he chooses both. If he chooses this one to be saved, then he's clearly choosing this one not to be saved. I just don't think the scriptures bear that out. I think that the passages of scripture which talk about God's choosing and election and calling and predestination don't have anything to do with who he's choosing, but have everything to do with what he's choosing. You know, you look at the character of God. What is God described as? He is a righteous God, which means what? He's fair. He does everything that's right and just and fair. Now, again, God would have been right and just if he destroyed everybody, right? I mean, he would have been absolutely righteous if he had, after Adam and Eve sinned, that they had been destroyed and started over again or stopped the whole idea altogether. I don't know what God would have done, but he could have done that and he would have been right in doing that. But the idea that God would choose this one's going to be saved and this one's not going to be saved. I realize God's sovereign, but that just doesn't fit in my mind with the righteousness of God, that fairness and the justness of God. And it also doesn't fit with what God's word says. And we know that God's word is what? It's true. It's perfect. God cannot lie. So what his word says, we have to look at. Just think of these two passages of Scripture. I know you're familiar with them, so I won't turn there. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it talks about God our Savior. And it talks about God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, that's God's desire. Now, God's decree. When you look at the will of God, there's two different aspects to God's will. There is God's desired will, what he wishes or wants to happen. But there's also God's decree. There are certain things God decrees and said, this will happen. Nothing will change it. This is what I wish to happen. Well, God's desire is that what? All men be saved. That's not his decree. That's his desire. And he made provision for that. Christ gave himself a ransom for who? For all. For all men. So God is not only desire men, all men to be saved, he provided a way for all men to be saved. Now, does that fit in then with the idea that God chooses this one's going to be saved and this one's not? That doesn't fit in with his desire or with his provision. God has made provision for everybody to be saved. John 3:16, what does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, what's the word? Whoever? Who is that? Now, how do you redefine a world to be just the elect? That's what some of them have to do. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have an everlasting life. For God did not send his Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Those passages make it very clear to me that God's desire is for everybody to be saved, and that's what he works out. So what does it mean when he says he chooses? God does not choose who will be saved. If we do that, then man has no choice in it, voice in it whatsoever. There's no free will. God chooses what he will do for those who will receive the gift of eternal life that he provides freely through Jesus Christ our Savior. He chooses what he will do for those who are in Christ Jesus. Whoever believes, when we hear the gospel and believe it, you're in Christ. God's choosing is what he will do for those who are in Christ. That's what this passage is all about. Because look at what he says there. He says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. Now, the choice is not the who there. The choice is the what. What did God choose? That we should be holy and without blame before Him. That's what He chose. That's what He chose for us. Now, the word that, look at that expression, that we should, it almost sounds like it's what's called a subjunctive mood, like it's conditional, that we should be this. It literally doesn't say that in the original. It just says that He chose us to be holy and without blame before Him. This is what God chose for us as believers. Every believer stands in that relationship to God. We are holy. The word holy means separate. God chose us to be separated from sin. There's two aspects to holiness, separation. One, we're separated from sin. And if we're separated from sin, that allows us to be separated to God. Okay? So we're separated unto God. We're separated from sin. He chose us to that. He chose us to be without blame. The word without blame means without blemish, means faultless. It speaks of righteousness. We've got sanctification to be holy. We've got justification to be righteous. He says we have all of that before Him. That word before Him, that little expression, means literally before the face of God. How many people have looked at the face of God? You can't look at the face of God. No one has seen God at any time, have they? You can't look at the face of God. If you look at the face of God, what would happen to you? You would die. You would die. So, but we stand before the very face of God. In His sight, in His presence, we stand before Him holy, and we stand before Him without blame or without blemish at all. Perfect, holy. How can we do that? How is that possible? Go back to the first thing, to verse 4. Just as He chose us, what are the next two words? In Him. In Him. You're chosen in Him. And God's choice for you, being in Him, is that you would stand in His presence absolutely holy and absolutely righteous. When you trust Jesus Christ as Savior, He becomes for us all of these things. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's start at verse 26 because it talks in here about our calling. What is our calling as believers? Verse 26, 1 Corinthians 1, he says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." You see, that's the problem with works. When something is of works, when something is of us, that means that some of the glory, some of the boasting can rest on us. Is it not? Why does it say we're saved by grace through faith? That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Why did I say this is all? The three sections in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 all end with the same thing. To the praise of His glory, with nothing in there for us. That's what this is. No flesh is going to glory in His presence. That's what that verse right there eliminates works altogether. It eliminates works. Now look at verse 30. But of Him, that's God. Of God means it's all of Him. He's the source. You are in Christ Jesus. This is His work, His will, His purpose. He says He became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, for this purpose, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in one thing and one thing only, in the Lord. Paul says in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we only glory in Him, when we only glory in the cross, we're left out altogether. There's no place for us for boasting or pride or anything. God, this is what God has chosen. This is how God sees every saved person in His Son. I don't care how they live their life. If they trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior and they've been baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ Jesus, God sees every believer exactly that same way. We can stand before the face of God. We have access to the very presence of God because we are in His Son. This is what God chose us to be in His Son and to experience all this even before the foundation of the world. Now, go back to Ephesians 1. Look at the next verse. Verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, God, it says, predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. Now, I skipped something. Forgot. Back up to verse 4. The last two words of verse 4, I think, go with verse 5. All right? You know, and this is certainly a possibility because in the original Greek text that's written, there are no verses. There are no verses in there, okay? There are no punctuation marks. And there are no commas, there are no periods. It's just words laid out. So the translators have done the best job that they have, translated this. And so there were those who believed that the words in love go with the last part of verse 4, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. I think it goes better with verse 5, and with the question that what motivated God to choose us to this in the first place? And the answer to that is He did this in love. Even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, it says God was rich in mercy toward us because of His great love for us. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is what it means when it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that He gave it for those who were sinners, miserable sinners. Christ died for us." But in love, He says He predestined us. He predestined us. Once again, the word predestined means to determine something beforehand. Literally to set the boundaries. Where we get our word horizon comes from this word. To set the boundaries, like the boundaries of a horizon. The word, again, does not mean that God predestines some to be saved and some to be lost. That's what many people think. When they see that word choosing or predestination, that's the assumption. And once again, the focus here is not on who God predestines, but on what He predestines us to. In fact, it says that in the passage. He predestined us to what? To adoption. To adoption. This was God's purpose for us. He determined this before the world began. He predetermined before the foundation of the world that we would be adopted as sons. When we trust Christ as Savior, that we would be adopted as sons. The word adoption means to set or place someone in a position as sons in a family. Okay, with all the rights and the privileges of an heir in that family. That's what God has done for us. He has placed us in His family. We went from the family of Adam, which is not a good family to be in, because on Adam, what happens? All die. All in Adam die. All those who are in Christ, though, have eternal life. We live forever. So we've been moved from the family of Adam, where we're dead in sins, where we're slaves to sins. We've been moved to the family of God, where we're alive in Christ Jesus. We are sons of God. We are heirs of God. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We're a part of His family. That was His purpose. He determined that before the world ever began, that those in Christ, that was what He would do for us. He made it possible by, look at that, He predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. By Jesus Christ. The means by which it was accomplished, the agency through which it happened, was Jesus Christ and His death on Calvary for our sins. We're familiar with that. We know that. That's how it was done. What was our role in that? Being adopted as sons. Do we have a role in that? Are we even mentioned in here anywhere in this? No. This is all God. This is all of God. This is all in Christ Jesus and through Christ Jesus. And He did this, it says, to bring us to Himself. Adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. Toward Him. That's what we find in Romans chapter 5, where it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Literally, peace toward God. You know, Christ died for us, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, that He might reconcile us to God. This was God's will. God determined this before the foundation of the world. And look at the last part of verse 5. All of this, He says, was according to the good pleasure of His will. That word good pleasure means what God thinks is right, what God thinks is good, what God is pleased with. This was all what pleased God. God knew this to be right. And He's a better judge of what's right and good than we are. Okay? So we rest in His good pleasure. And it's the good pleasure of His will. This was His sovereign choice. This was determined by Him. This was decreed by Him. Okay? What would happen to believers in Christ was decreed by God. Nothing could change that. It's not an optional type of thing. There are so many people today that think that they can affect their eternal destiny. They can affect, what's going to happen to them. Even though they believe Jesus Christ is Savior, they trusted in the gospel, they heard and believed the gospel and so forth, but they think that they can change things and change God's purpose by what they do or by what they don't do. And if they sin certain types of sins or get into a lifestyle or don't do this or don't do that, they think that all of this is going to change. You can't change God's determined will. Now, this is predetermined, predestined by God that this will be His purpose for us. This is all according to His will. And look at verse 6. It was all for this purpose, to the praise of the glory of His what?
Grace.
The praise of the glory of His grace. The purpose. The word "to" there gives us the idea of purpose. The purpose for all this. The reason for all of this. The reason God chose us. The reason God predestined us for these things was to bring glory and honor and praise to His glorious grace. Grace means what? The undeserved favor of God. The undeserved favor of God. That's His purpose in us. In fact, that's going to be His purpose for all eternity. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Go down with me to verse 7. Talks about what He's done for us. Verse 6, He's raised us up together. He's made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show or demonstrate the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Throughout all the ages to come, we are going to be a display, a show of God's marvelous grace. That's why He's done what He's done for us. It's all by grace. And if it's by grace, what does it not involve? Works. Look at Romans 11. Just make sure I didn't come up with this on my own. This is what God says about it. Look at verse 6. Romans chapter 11, verse 6. This is talking about the election of grace. Romans 11, 6 says, "And if it's by grace, then it's no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace." You're going to add works to grace, then grace doesn't become grace anymore. He says, if it's of works, then it's no longer what? Grace. Our salvation is by grace. If you add works into it, then you've taken away grace. You've basically made grace of no effect. And so he says it's no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. The two ideas don't go together. Okay? That's what we need to see about our salvation, about our assurance, and about our security, is that works and grace don't go together. God's salvation that He provides for us is all by His grace. That's why it's to the praise of the glory of His grace. Now, I've got just enough time to look at the last piece just briefly. Look at verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, by which, or in which, He made us accepted in the Beloved. By God's grace, and that's how this all comes to us, is purely by His grace, His undeserved favor and blessing, His unconditional gift freely given, we are accepted in the Beloved. Now, I want to clarify something. This is not the word acceptable. It's not the same as the word acceptable. Romans 12:1 talks about, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." That's talking about the walk and the service of a believer. And we want that to be acceptable to God, because that word means well-pleasing. We want our lives and our service to be well-pleasing to God. That's not what this word means. It's a different word altogether. This word means accepted. It's closely akin to the word for grace. It's only found two times in the New Testament. Here's one of them. The other one is found in Luke chapter 1, verse 28, where an angel, the angel Gabriel, appears to Mary, the young virgin Mary, and tells her that she is highly favored of God. Now, the favor bestowed upon her, the grace that was bestowed upon her, is that she was going to be the one through whom the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be brought into this world. Okay? That was God's grace. Did she deserve that more than other women? No. Otherwise, she wouldn't have been highly favored of God. Do we deserve any of this more than anyone else? Do we deserve this at all? No, that's why we're accepted, or literally, we are engraced in the Beloved. And that's God's beloved Son. Once again, in Christ. We got it again. In Christ. That's the idea that we see in this passage of Scripture. If only every believer could come to see the truth of these statements. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've heard the gospel and believed, and you're trusting in Him and His finished work to save you, then you are already right now in Christ. You're not waiting to be placed in Christ. You are in Christ right now, God's beloved Son, in whom God is well pleased. Okay? You are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies because you are in His Son. You have been chosen by God to be holy and without blemish, and you stand before the very face and presence of God that way because you are in His Son. You've been predestined by God to be adopted as sons. You are sons of God right now. Right now, through Jesus Christ. All of this is according to God's good pleasure and God's will. All of this is because of His marvelous grace and His love toward us. And all of this is through the finished work of His Son, in whom we are accepted and highly favored by God. Take a breath. Think of the peace of mind. You see that. Think of the peace of mind and heart when we understand this truth. That our position, our blessings, our eternal destiny, how much of this depends on us? None of it. None of it. It can only be received in one simple way, and that's by what? Faith. And faith is not a work. That's what people have to define. They can say it by work. They say faith is a work. No, faith is not a work. Faith is simply, I hear what God says. Do I believe it or not? It's a simple idea. Do I believe what God says? Do I trust what God says is true or not? We receive it by simple faith, and we have faith in the finished work of God's Son. Next Sunday morning, that's what we'll look at. We move on to the next section, and we look at the work of God's Son that accomplished all of this, and why this is all true.